Exodus chapter 19, verse 3 through 22. Let us hear God's word. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me the kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. And the people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud, so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, 'Be careful that you do not go up to the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. He shall surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on him. Whether man or animal, he shall not be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they go up to the mountain.'" After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them and they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, "Prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain, and a loud, very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, 'Go down and warn the people so that they do not force their way up to see the Lord.' And many of them perished. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them. Moses said to the Lord, 'The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us. Put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy.' The Lord replied, 'Go down and bring Aaron up to you. But the priests and the people must not force their way through to come to the Lord, or he will break out against them.' So Moses went down to the people and told them. And God spake all these words, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery.'" Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father God, we come before you now asking for your Holy Spirit to open our hearts and our minds. Help us, Heavenly Father, to hear the words of Christ, to reflect on the words of Christ, so that we may come to love Christ even more. And we ask it in his name. Amen. In the ancient Near East, which most scholars would say was sometime with Moses all the way to the person of Jesus Christ. In the ancient Near East, a conquering king was called the overlord or the suzerain, and the conquered people were called vassals. And when this suzerain, this king, would conquer a nation or a city, he would enter into a covenant with those conquered people. And there would be a certain sequence of events that would go along with this covenant that the suzerain was making, a certain formula for the procedures. In these covenant documents, the suzerain's requirements or stipulations would be found in three parts. First, there would be a preference stating the historical background. Now, I'm going to give you an example, a made-up example of this procedure. Here's the example. I am the king of Sandy Plains, and I have defeated you in battle. Second, the covenant would spell out then the stipulations as to the conduct expected from the people who had been conquered. Example, I am the king of Sandy Plains, and I have defeated you in battle. Therefore, you must obey me. Thirdly, the covenant would then state the responsibilities of the conquering king, of the suzerain. Here's an example. I am the king of Sandy Plains, and I have defeated you in battle. Therefore, you will obey me. And in return, I will rule over you, and I will protect you from the surrounding nations who would seek to do you harm. I will rule over you so that you and your families can live in peace. Then, the conquered people, if they were to accept these stipulations of the covenant that the suzerain had laid before them, if they were to accept them, then more stipulations would be given. The fine print, so to speak. In other words, he gives one set of stipulations, but then if the conquered people accept it, then here comes more stipulations. Here's an example. I am the king of Sandy Plains. I have defeated you in battle. You must obey me. If you obey me and keep this covenant, I will be a blessing to you and your family. I will protect you and ensure that you live in peace. You will obey me by providing such and such payment each year. That payment may be in gold, or it may be in silver, or it may be in produce from the field, maybe all of them. But the point is that the general stipulations were given first, and then after the response of the people, then the more stipulations and regulations were given, more particular ones. If the conquered people refused, then they would either be enslaved or killed. Well, most biblical scholars agree that the Old Testament, it's a legal document. It's a covenant between God and his people. So what we find is that God is using an ancient Near East covenant procedure and document that is already well understood by the Israelite people. By using what the people already understood, God is able then to communicate to the people his covenant and his gracious relationship with his people. This covenant with its general stipulations is laid out for us in Exodus 19, verses 3 through 6. First, God called Moses to himself and said, "This is what you were to say to the house of Jacob and what you were to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Yahweh, the great suzerain king, commissions Moses to go and bring this message to the people. And what Moses is commissioned to do is to remind Israel of Yahweh's ever-protecting presence with them. That relationship and that historical and the historical reasons for that relationship are stated that we've already read. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt, and I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. God uses the analogy of a mother eagle to describe this covenant with Israel. When a young eagle is learning to fly, the mother will nudge the eaglet towards the end of the nest and keep nudging him and nudging him until the young eagle takes flight. And then if there is a problem, if the young eagle cannot sustain himself, then the mother eagle comes up underneath the young eagle and supports him until his wings can strengthen. Well, like an eagle that cares for its young, when they are learning to fly, so God has taken care of his people, Israel, when they are learning to be a nation. Moses writes in Deuteronomy, "In a desert land, God found Israel. In a barren and howling waste, God shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them on its pinions. The Lord alone led him. No foreign God was with him." So the analogy, you see, is very clear. By bringing the plagues upon Egypt, God is stirring up the nest. He has given the Israelites courage to leave Egypt. You know, the Israelites had come to accept many things about the Egyptian culture. They had been there for 100 years. As a matter of fact, the Egyptian culture was now their culture. How in the world can they leave that place that had been with them all their lives? Well, like the mother eagle nudges them, God sends the plagues upon Egypt. And by doing so, the Israelites are encouraged. Take flight. Go. Flee. Look what I'm doing for you. You will be safe. I will protect you. Well, in the same way, you see, Christ is our suzerain. He stirs up the nest in our lives, doesn't he? He sends plagues of conviction of sin. He sends us spiritual troubles. He prods us and nudges us. Leave your life of sin. Leave your spiritual Egypt. Because Egypt is under a curse. Here is reason. Here is encouragement. Leave your spiritual Egypt, because I have delivered you and forgiven you of your sins. The psalmist says, "He opened his hand and he satisfies the desires of all those who look to him." When the Egyptian army came out to destroy Israel, God, like a mother eagle, swooped down in the pillar of fire and stood between the Egyptian army and the Israelites. And then they were backed up against the sea with nowhere to go. Well, then, like a mother eagle would carry her young back to safety, God, with a blast of his nostrils, parts the sea. And they escaped and go through. But then when the Egyptians tried to follow, they were all drowned. So you see, God is establishing this covenant with Israel and calls upon them to think. Think now on your recent experiences. Israel's immediate history displayed God's love and care for them. God is saying to Israel, think now, remember what you have just experienced. The plagues. The death of those who did not have the lamb's blood on their doorposts. The Red Sea. The manna from heaven. Think about the things that you have experienced, and this will encourage you to flee Egypt and to follow me. Well, in the same way, Jesus Christ tells us, think now. Think about what you have experienced. How God has swooped in and provided for you. Just like the eagle swoops in and helps the young eagle. God has intervened in your life. Delivered you from sin. provided you with daily bread, protected you from the evil one. Think about your situation. Has God ever been unfaithful to you? No, He hasn't. So this then, as you think upon that, it should encourage you then, nudge you away from that nest, urge you to leave that spiritual Egypt, because that spiritual Egypt leads to death. So we too should remember that we are brought out of darkness, that once we were not a people, but now we are the people of God. God has done for us what we could not have done for ourselves. It is by grace that we have been saved, and this is not of yourselves. The next thing we see then is that Moses is to remind Israel that God was leading them not just to the promised land, but God is leading them to Himself. The reason that they were delivered from Egypt was so that they could be with God. They could be with God. Listen to what God says, verse 4. I carried you on eagle's wings. Well, why did you do that? He answers, to bring you to Myself. What's the chief end of man? It's to glorify God and enjoy Him. Enjoy God. Enjoy Jesus Christ. Enjoy the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are not created to be independent of God. Our sinful heart leads us in that direction. But we are not created to be independent of God. We are created and redeemed to be dependent upon Christ. The psalmist says, O Lord, we will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. You see, Israel might have thought that they are traveling to Canaan, to the promised land. Well, they were, but that was not God's purpose. God's purpose was that they would come to Him and enjoy Him and live with Him. It's not so much a place that God intends, but a person. And so in the same way, it is not so much heaven that we are called to, but a person we are called to. Jesus says to the disciples, I go and prepare a place for you that you may come and be where I am. That you may be where I am. God wants to enjoy you. And He wants you to enjoy Him. Jesus says as He prays to the Father, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. Can you imagine that? This just blows my mind. I can't imagine that Jesus Christ would want to be with me. But He does. Sinful, ignorant, stupid me. Jesus Christ wants to enjoy my fellowship. He doesn't call Abraham my slave, my servant. What does He call Abraham? You're my friend. You are the friend of Christ. He wants to be with you. He wants to enjoy you. And so now that the Lord, you see, has laid out these general terms that He expects them to follow, He now begins to give them the specific terms. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that God is going to enjoy this special relationship with the nation of Israel, and that Israel is going to be a kingdom of priests ministering to the whole world. The whole world at that time then was called to go to Jerusalem because that's where the temple was. Jesus Christ commends the Queen of Sheba because she heard about Solomon's wisdom, the wisdom that he had gotten from God and the things that he had taught about Yahweh. And so the Queen of Sheba travels all of this way, comes to Jerusalem that she may hear the things of God. The psalmist says, "Your saints will extol you, O Lord. They will tell the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth." So you see, like ants are attracted to a picnic, all the nations around Israel were to humbly come to Israel, come to Jerusalem, where the temple was, so that they may learn the things of God. Now notice what happens. God waits for Israel's response. Verse 7. So Moses went back and summoned the elders and set before them all the Lord's words. The people responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said." God waits for the people to respond to these general stipulations. God waits upon his people. There are times that God waits upon us, does he not? He lays his word before you, and he waits for your response. "Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest." And he waits for your response. The Apostle Peter writes this, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." You see, in the Old Testament, the nations were to come to Israel. But now, the church, made up of Jews and Gentiles, we don't stay in Jerusalem. We go out. What does Jesus say in the Great Commission? Go to all nations. Exactly. Jerusalem, Samaria, to the utmost parts of the world, you go. Because now, Jews and Gentiles, you are a holy nation. You are a royal priesthood. When you share the gospel with people, when you demonstrate the love of Christ, you are being a priest representing Jesus Christ. You join the ranks of Moses and Aaron and John and Peter, the Apostle Paul. You join with them in representing the glory of Jesus Christ. Before the pre-incarnate second person of the Trinity covered his glory in the fire on top of the mountain and called Moses and Moses only to mediate between God and the people. Well, God is still veiling his glory. But this time he does in our flesh and in our blood, because the second person of the Trinity has become a man and he intercedes for us daily. We are his treasured possession. We are so precious to God. He loves us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And just as Israel was to be for God a kingdom of priests whereby all the nations would come to Jerusalem, now we being a kingdom of priests, we go out into the whole world. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus Christ, and he tells us to go and make disciples. Just as Israel for a time was a holy nation, so now we are a holy nation, Jew and Gentile. We are a holy people. And this is where we're leading to, that the particular stipulations of the covenant are the Ten Commandments. The particular stipulations of the covenant are the Ten Commandments. It would be wrong for us to go in a study of the Ten Commandments and begin with commandment number one. Because when we do that, we set it in the context of law. Do this. But when we begin with the preamble, we see that the Ten Commandments are put in the context of grace. That God's relationship to his people, Old Testament and New Testament, has always been a covenant of grace. A covenant of grace. He lays out the stipulations. He has waited for your response. Your response is that you will do all that the Lord God calls you to do. And then he gives the particulars. Have no other God before me. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for your covenant of grace. You have called sinners out. You have called us out, heavenly Father, from a life of sin. And you have bestowed upon us such a great honor to be a holy nation, a kingdom of priests to represent you before the world. Oh, heavenly Father, as you have poured out your grace to us, give us grace that we may demonstrate your grace to others. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us close our worship today.